bringing to you, and of course, the hymns that have been selected reflect some of that. I don't know if you study church history or read church history. There's a number of books in the library, one particularly called Sketches of Church History. It's a small book that kind of goes through the history of the church, but every time I sing this hymn, it causes me to think back through the last 2,000 years of the church. And this past week I was reading in some of the sufferings of God's people in the first three or four centuries of the church when the Roman Empire was still trying to destroy Christianity. From the first century on through the third and into the fourth century before Constantine professed faith in Christ and made Christianity the religion of the Roman Empire, there was much suffering that went on by God's people. Slaves that professed Christ before their masters and were killed on the spot. The Roman government trying to stamp out Christianity in certain cities and would call the citizens to say either Caesar is Lord or Jesus is Lord. Which do you say? And those who said Jesus is Lord often were taken to the arena, which was not just at Rome, but throughout the Roman Empire, there were arenas of gladiators and displays of animals fighting against humans, and many times Christians were bound hand and foot and thrown into the arena with lions and dogs. And many times it's recorded of their confessions of faith in Christ, trusting their souls to the Lord before the multitudes who laughed at them. That's our legacy. That's our heritage as Christians. Not only the Lord's death upon the cross for our sins, the suffering that he encountered, but the suffering of untold thousands and I believe millions of Christians in church history who have fought the good fight of faith to the end, despite much opposition, much suffering, sometimes silent suffering of families where a husband or wife is a Christian and the other is not, and the sorrows that come from that, where a child raised in a Christian home goes astray and brings great sorrow to a parent's heart, or just seeing those that once professed the faith of Christ fall away and live in the world again, hating Christianity and caring nothing for him. There's always been suffering, there's always been trial, and there always will be till Christ comes. And these hymns that we sing of fighting the good fight of faith bring in the reality of this spiritual warfare that we're in. I love to sing these hymns. And it brings glory to God for the saints who from their labors rest, there is rest, who thee by faith before the world confessed. In other words, they confessed their faith before the world and suffered for it many times. And it brings glory to God for those who have that kind of trust in the Lord and courage to stand for his truth no matter what. Let's get our Bibles out this morning and continue this study of spiritual warfare in Ephesians chapter 6. Remember that Ephesians 6 is at the end of the book, and therefore we have to think about all that's gone before us as we look at any particular passage that's being taught toward the end of the book. After Paul has spent much time teaching about the salvation that comes in Jesus Christ, he talks about then how we live as Christians, as lights in the darkness of this fallen world. He moves on to families, how husbands and wives live and parents and children live who are Christians, how they act, how they live in this world, how you live as a Christian at work, as an employee or, in this case, a slave, how you live as a master or employer as a Christian. And that's when he comes to verse 10 of chapter 6 saying, you have to fight as a Christian to live as a Christian. And so he says in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, or in all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let us pray. Father, as we come to this passage and study this shield of faith today, this part of the Christian armor, to fight the good fight of faith, to carve out a godly, Christ-like life, even against opposition in the world and the struggle of our own hearts, we pray that you would help us to understand what this shield of faith is, how to take it up, and to win. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul begins the letter with these words, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And he lists in the next two or three chapters the blessings that God has given to every single Christian. And he begins with that great sovereign goodness and grace of God. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons, to bring us into his fatherhood. And he goes on and speaks of the redemption that is in Christ through his shed blood upon the cross and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that seals every true Christian's heart. And then he speaks of the heaven that Christ has come to give to those who trust in him, as well as the help on earth of how to walk in the ways that God has given us. And he gives practical instructions toward the end of the book of how to live as children of light in the dark world, again in our home, in our marriage, in raising children, and working in the world, just living. And he says to do this, you have to do two things. You have to be continually strengthened in the Lord and the strength of his might. In other words, you have to believe that God is almighty, that he is real, that what the Bible teaches about his nature and character and power and work is true. And looking unto Jesus Christ on the cross, where a holy God and a sinful man or woman meet in peace through his blood, we gain strength in him, in the Lord, and the strength of his might. We need that to live in this world as a Christian. But he also says, put on the full armor of God, all of it, not just part of it, not just one part of it. Every time I read this passage, I think about going into one of the Christian bookstores in Fort Worth a long time ago when our kids were young. And of course, It's hard to help it, but boys just love to play knight and soldier and all those kinds of things. And they had a package there of plastic armor for children, and it was called the Armor of God. And you'd buy that and give it to your kids and let them fight with a cross on their breastplate and a plastic sword in their hand and a helmet. And it all came from, of course, this passage, but there's a certain truth about that. Paul was looking at a Roman soldier chained to him in a Roman jail when he wrote this. He was looking at the helmet, the breastplate, the belt, the shoes, the sword of a Roman soldier. And he thought to himself, this is what it's like to live as a Christian. We are in a fight for the battle of truth, a fight to become conformed to Jesus Christ in our own mind and heart and soul, and to live in this world as a child of God instead of a child of the devil. We're fighting for Christ. And he gave us this metaphor, this imagery of taking on the full armor of God so that we'll be ready, and we need to take it all on. We need to put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of Christ's perfect righteousness to make us presentable before God. And we need those shoes of the gospel where we're always thinking of Christ and ready to stand firm for faith in Christ at all times. But now he says, take up the shield of faith. The shield of faith. What is the shield of faith? Well, there's two things in this passage I want to refer you to, and that is that I want to first explain the imagery of a shield, the shield of a Roman soldier. What is he thinking about when he writes this? And then secondly, how is it that we take up as Christians a shield of faith? So first of all, this morning, what is the imagery that Paul is talking about? As I said, it's a Roman soldier's shield. It's not one of these little round shields that you kind of take in your left hand and it's right here and you have a sword over here. This is a big shield. The word shield actually comes from the word door in the Latin. And it means a big shield. The Roman soldier's shield was about 2.5 by 4 feet. It was a heavy shield. It was made of wood. It often was covered with a thin layer of metal on the front and reinforced with metal all around the edges so that it could endure a blow from a sword or even stop a spear or an arrow, or at least try to deflect it. And then he says, take up the shield of faith that you may be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. Well, what are the flaming missiles Paul was thinking about? Well, it was a strategy in war in those days to take arrows and spears and on their very ends dip them in tar or wrap them with a flammable material and light them and shoot them into the crowds of the enemy warriors, into the army of the enemies. And it was really done like we would do artillery from a distance, of sending a big barrage into an army to try to soften the army. I think Mitch spoke of D-Day in Sunday school this morning and how the ships bombarded the shores of Normandy before the soldiers went onto the ground. It was like that, and the Roman soldiers would line up with their bows and arrows or their spears and light them with fire and shoot them like a huge barrage into the enemy to demoralize them as much as to do damage. And they may shoot them at different angles suddenly to scare them and to wound them, and not only to wound them with the point of an arrow, but to burn them and take them out of action with the pain. And he says that there are flaming missiles that come to Christians from an evil one. And we need a shield. And what you do at such times as a Roman soldier is you get behind that 2.5 by 4 foot shield and you scrunch down and let the arrows and the spears that are lit beat against your shield. And sometimes as the force of the as of the arrow or the spear hits the shield, the force actually extinguishes the flame. And the promise here that Paul makes to Christians is that if you take up the shield of faith, there is no fiery missile or dart of the evil one that cannot be extinguished. In other words, the shield of faith is sufficient to stop every kind of arrow, fiery missile, fiery spear that may come your way. And that's a great encouragement he's trying to give to Christians. Just like the Roman soldier's shield was better than other shields of other armies and enabled them to fight and win, so the Christian has been provided a shield. And it's called the shield of faith. So secondly this morning, what is the meaning of this imagery, this figure of a shield that the Christian takes up? Well, first of all, you have to remember that we are really in a spiritual warfare, and there are really two beings at war. There is Christ, who has come to save his people from their sins, and there is Satan, a real being, a fallen angel, who fights against Christ every day. And in this war, there are two people. There is the Christian and the evil one in battle. Sin and evil in this world are not just forces or principles. We have been, in some ways, brainwashed by the science fiction type movies and shows that talk about a good force and an evil force, or the good side and the dark side of things. And that's not the way it works in this world. Good and evil come from beings. There is no such thing as good and evil in a society. There are beings that do good and evil in a society. We are all responsible to God for our actions. And this battle that the Christian enters into is a real battle with a real personal being. We do not battle against flesh and blood, he says in this passage, but against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the evil places. And Paul specifically tells the Christian in verse 16 that we are at battle with the evil one, that Satan is a real being. He and his fallen angels go throughout all the earth, prowling about as roaring lions, seeking whom they may devour, seeking whom they may lead into self-destruction and sin. And we have to fight against that one. When Christ was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, there was a real Christ and a real devil. And they were talking to each other. When Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, that is when Judas Iscariot went out and betrayed Jesus. It doesn't say that Judas became covetous and decided he wanted money. It says Satan entered into him and influenced him and stirred up his lust for money and his disappointment with the kingdom Christ came to give, and he went out and betrayed him. And in the same way, we Christians fight against a real being, and we need to think of it that way. Satan is a powerful former angel who perhaps was one of the most beautiful and powerful angels God ever made. But according to the scriptures, he rebelled against God to take the place of God himself and gain the glory and the power of the universe for himself, and was cast out of heaven and out of the presence of God and cursed for his sin. And the next time we meet him is on earth, talking with Eve, calling her to betray God. "Has God really said this?" he said. "God is just trying to keep you from becoming like him. His commands really are not good for you. He's just in a power play over you." And undermining her trust in the goodness of God, he had her. And using Eve, he tempted Adam, and Adam fell into sin. He's a real being. And second, this evil one throws fiery darts at the believer, at the Christian. He already has the unbeliever under his power. Ephesians chapter 2, when Paul was reminding the Ephesians of what they once were, he said to them, "You formerly walked in the course of this world according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Satan is working in the unbeliever's mind and heart, keeping them from God, deceiving them as to what's true and what's false, stirring up their lust into sinful actions and wrong ways of living in this world that actually end in self-destruction. That's why we see it on the pages. Anger and jealousy that end in murder. Drunkenness and drugs that end in death. He takes those things that are in the world and he inflames our desires and brings the temptation to satisfy those desires wrongly in this world, in self and these things, and by driving us to those things and tempting us of those things, he destroys our souls. But even Christians who have been freed from the wrath to come and freed from slavery to sin and Satan that we once lived in, he still comes. It is to Christians that James and Peter said, "Satan comes and prowls about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him," Peter said, "firm in your faith." It's the shield of faith that enables us to resist those temptations to sin and those thoughts and those words and those situations that Satan brings to tempt us to defy God, to sin against God, and actually to destroy our own souls. He sends fiery darts. He shoots them against us to confuse us, to wound us, to weaken us, so that we cannot fight and win for Christ, win for righteousness, win a loving life to God, a loving life to our neighbor, a loving life to other Christians in the church. And these fiery darts are like those Roman darts or the enemies against Rome. They come suddenly, like an artillery barrage. Sometimes they come so fast that you feel overwhelmed by them. And they come at certain times and not others, because Satan is not omnipotent. He is not omnipresent. He's not even omniscient. But he comes at certain times to tempt us to defy God, to reject God's will, to fulfill our desires in sinful things that ultimately will destroy us. How does he do that? Well, the fiery darts, I believe, that he's mentioning here are those sudden and powerful temptations of the evil one that come upon the Christian. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, some of you always often hear of me mentioning, Mitch mentioned him this morning in Sunday school, was the greatest pastor and preacher of the 20th century. And I say that without any hesitation. His ministry in London at Westminster Chapel was in many ways the most sound and faithful ministry of the 20th century. He was a medical doctor with honors and was in the Royal Academy of Medicine and one of the doctors to the royal family before God saved him. He was considered one of the most brilliant minds in England. And when God saved him, he gave up all of that medical future to become a preacher of the gospel of Christ. So he was not just known for his theology and preaching, but also for his medical ability. And often, even as a pastor, was sought out by other physicians to run by their cases and see if he had any thoughts to add. And many times, others that were under what would be called psychological stress were sent to him. People in depression, people living in fear and worry, People that were unable to function normally in society were sent to him, and he would try to help them. And so he was considered quite an expert in the field of medicine, theology, and even psychology, from a Christian perspective at least, counseling, I should say. And he and John Bunyan, the one who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, agree completely on what these fiery darts are. They are the sudden, burning, evil thoughts that come suddenly and shoot into the mind of a Christian to bring him or her into despair, to demoralize them, to weaken them and their faith in God, and to involve them and tempt them to actual acts of sin that would be destructive to themselves and others around them. They're the thoughts that a Christian who has come to love Jesus Christ and his great love for them upon the cross, who have come to believe in his resurrection, who believe in heaven and believe in hell, and have come to love him for his grace that he has revealed to them of salvation and care and blessing and promises. They love him for that, but these thoughts come suddenly in the mind, and they're the thoughts that the Christian stops and says, I hate that thought. Where did that come from? I want to be free of such evil thoughts. But suddenly they come. They're the kind of thoughts which make you wonder, how can I be a Christian and say I love Christ if I think a thought like this? If I feel an anger like this? If I hate like this? Dr. Lloyd-Jones, in all his experience and Mitch's teaching in Sunday school, if you're not coming, I encourage you to come, on Lloyd-Jones' book called Spiritual Depression, where he brings into one place his thoughts on how to deal with these kinds of things. Dr. Lloyd-Jones gives several examples of what these fiery darts mean. What are they exactly for the Christian? And he gives, for example, first of all, when you wake up in the morning. You wake up, your mind's not in gear. My poor wife, Debbie, can't even walk a straight line until she's had at least one or two cups of coffee in the morning. Some of us are like that. We wake up and we don't even, and this happens to me when I travel, I know it does to Mitch. You lay there a minute and you're not sure what country you're in. And you're not sure what room you're sleeping in. And if you get the wrong room and you get up, you'll bang your nose into the door. There are things that happen like that. When you wake up, you're not always thinking straight. At such times, sometimes, when your mind's not in gear, sudden evil thoughts cross into your mind. Or ideas of sin that you're attracted to come into your mind. These are the fiery darts of the evil one endeavoring to cripple you before you even begin your day as a Christian. Sometimes these fiery darts come in times of prayer or worship. Ungodly thoughts, thoughts even of sin and you involved in it. All you know is that you're in worship, you have your mind upon God, and suddenly there's this fiery dart that shifts through your mind. It almost astonishes you and you say, where did that come from? Why did that come? How could I think like that in the presence of such a gracious God? Sometimes they come in Bible study. Isn't it odd? You have really no problem reading the newspaper or listening to a newscast, but as soon as you pick up your Bible, your mind can go crazy. You have trouble concentrating. You cannot think rationally and clearly. You read a paragraph and you stop and realize you've been thinking of something else and you don't even have a clue what you just read. You have to go back and read it again. Why do you have trouble concentrating? And then while you're reading, you're reminded of some terrible sin you committed years ago or some temptation that is in your life now that draws you into sinful behavior, or even just a blasphemous thought. How do I know this stuff's even true? This may be a fairy tale, and I've put my whole life on a fairy tale. fiery darts sent through the mind of those who believe in Christ and want to live a godly life for Him. And yet these things come through. Sometimes sudden doubts and fears enter in about God and the truth. Is God really good? Will He really keep His promises? Maybe there's not even a God. Maybe the God of the Bible is not the true God of the world. Maybe I need to look into another religion. How do I know Jesus rose from the dead? How do I know that life is nothing more, is not nothing more than eating, sleeping, and dying, and that's it? In which case, nothing really matters, whether I do right or wrong. And you're reading your Bible, or praying, or trying to think about how to live the day for Christ, and these fiery darts come into your mind. And sometimes the thoughts, Lloyd-Jones says, are blasphemous thoughts about God. In today's media, especially on religious topics, which are not always good for the Christian to watch on TV or even some religious movies, there are blasphemous thoughts of God that undermine our faith. One of them is, in our society today, it's even in some of the Baptist colleges and in some of the non-Southern Baptist seminaries, that God doesn't know everything. That God does not know the end from the beginning. He's just like us. He's in the midst of things. And God is really surprised when there's an earthquake or a tsunami or there is a friend that betrays us or a spouse that leaves us. And therefore, you know, the reason you cry out to God is because you just want sympathy, and He sympathizes with you. He knows how hard it is. He's your buddy now. But He can't help you because He's not almighty, and He does not know all things, and He does not have a purpose that causes all things to work together for good. That is being taught today in Waco, Texas, to Baptist ministerial students. I have to read some of that junk to keep up with what's going on and answer questions at times. It's grievous, blasphemous thoughts of God. These movies about Christ that came out that infer that He had some immoral relationship with a woman, or worse, a man. When these things go public and they go out into this, true Christians have blasphemous thoughts coming into their mind. You know, did He? And it undermines your faith. It undermines your strength. It confuses you. Sometimes it's horrible language or evil humor. Those of us sinners who once engaged in horrible language and evil humor are sometimes plagued with those fiery darts that flow through our minds again. And it makes one sick and grievous, confuses us. How could I have thought that way, we say. Where did this come from now? And sometimes it's strong desires or passions that are stirred up by the attraction of a temptation. And it feels like the passion comes where I must have this or die. Say, what are you talking about? Well, there's a lot of things. It may be a visual image that stirs up and inflames what God has given us as good desires to be satisfied in a sinful way. It might just be that, you know, someone's talking and you're so offended at what they're saying that you just can't help yourself but say what you think, no matter who it hurts. And it may be simply from persecutions, where as a Christian, Peter in chapter 1, 1 Peter 1, talks about the fiery trials that Christians go through for the purifying of our faith, the persecutions, the trials that come from others. And we find ourselves in despair. If God is good, then why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to live with someone that says this to me? Why do I have to work at a job that's like this? Why? Why? And Satan comes with his fiery darts and whispers in our ear, can God be good and this happens to you? Can you be a Christian and think like this? And he distracts us from thinking of Christ and living for his glory. And the unusual thing about this is some days you just, things are going along well and you feel strong in the Lord and you're thinking of Christ and so thankful. And the next day it's like one fiery dart comes after the other towards you. And you can't even take a breath before something else happens. Well, that's satanic. That's what we're talking about here. So what is taking up the shield of faith? What does that have to do with extinguishing all the fiery darts of the evil one, every kind that he may fling our way to destroy us and weaken us? Well, first of all, let me explain what it's not. It is not faith in your faith. It's not blind faith, and it's not faith in the strength of your faith. You may ask someone, and I have before, how do you know you're going to endure to the end? I have faith, and my faith is strong. I've even had people tell me, I love the Lord with all of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, that's what we're to do, but no honest Christian can say, I only and always love the Lord with all my mind and heart and strength. And then you know something's wrong because their faith is in their faith. Someone may say to you, I know that you're going to get through this trial. I know that you're going to be healed. I know this is going to happen and that's going to happen because I have faith. I have faith. That's faith in faith, not in God. And what he's telling us to do is take up the shield of faith in God. Faith in God's strength, faith in God's character, faith in God's truth. You cannot work up enough faith in yourself to be strong and resist all the fiery darts of the evil one. I have heard people say, I will never take a drink again because I have faith. I will never use a drug again because I have faith. I will never commit immorality again because I have faith in God. And then they do. Faith is not positive thinking. And it's not faith in our own strength. It is faith in a perfect God. No faith is absolutely perfect. We do not know everything about Christ. We do not know everything about truth. And we certainly do not know everything about life. The shield of faith is this. It is taking up faith, whether it is a weak faith or a strong faith, a new faith or a mature faith. It is a faith that takes up the proper object. And that faith never looks to itself for strength. It looks outside of itself to another. A weak faith in a strong Christ can do all things. We look to Christ and his strength in the moment of temptation. Dr. Lloyd-Jones said, the shield of faith is the ability to apply quickly what we believe about God in Christ to everything Satan does. In other words, faith flees to Christ in the moment of temptation, and it says to itself, this is what you believe. This is what is true. And therefore resist the evil one and his temptations to sin. Hebrews 11 speaks of the saints of old, many of them who were sawn in two, like perhaps Isaiah was, who from weakness were made strong. Their faith was in Christ. These martyrs of the faith that I mentioned earlier in church history, sometimes they were brand new Christians. I read about a 12-year-old girl that had just become a Christian in ancient Rome. And her mother had led her to Christ, and they were going to throw the mother into the arena to be destroyed by animals. And they found out this little 12-year-old girl had come to faith in Christ. And they called her to deny Christ, and she would not, so they threw her into the arena too. And she was torn apart by animals. Her faith was young, but it was in a true Christ. She could not deny him, no matter how fearful she may have been or how hard it may have been. Abraham, in Romans chapter 4, was promised a son by God. And at that time, Abraham was old, and Sarah had never borne a child. She was old. And yet God promised Abraham that Sarah would bear a son for him, an heir, which became Isaac later. And the Bible says that Abraham, with respect to the promise of God, that is, belief in the ability of God to do what he promised, did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong by faith. He grew strong by faith. Faith made him strong, giving glory to God and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. And he was justified by faith and the example of faith to us. Abraham was not perfect, as we studied his life on Sunday evenings a long time ago. But he believed in a strong God. He believed God keeps his promises, that God is true even if every man lies. And he grew strong and brought forth a godly character by faith in a faithful God. I've shared this story with you a long time ago. Many of you weren't here when I did. And I'm not trying to bring attention to myself. I'm just saying there are times in my life where I've had to take up the shield of faith when I felt overwhelmed. And one of those times was about the second or third month after I'd come here as your pastor. And those of you that shared my misery of making the decision to come here, leaving a church that I loved and coming here to a people that I'd come to love, how difficult that decision was. And I wavered, and it was hard. But after I came, I still struggled with the decision at times, because I left people that I had led to Christ, that I'd, by God's grace, had helped me to heal their marriages, a church that I started, and they were starting to go through struggles, and then there were things here that were difficult when I first came. And in about the second or third month we were here, we had to take Debbie to New Orleans to the hospital to have a week of testing. And she had to stay in bed for a week under this testing, and that was hard enough. But then, being in bed all that time, her back went out. And she had spasms of pain the whole time. She couldn't sleep, she couldn't rest. We were trying to deal with that. Then I caught the flu. And I was sick as I could be, as sick as I can ever remember being with something like the flu. Felt terrible. Didn't seem like anything was working out. And then we got word that our house that we had to sell in Texas would be sold with almost no profit, no equity, after being in it 10 years. That we would lose all the equity of our house that we'd built up. And that was difficult. And then, while we were sitting there trying to have faith and trust in the Lord, we got a call from Texas, and our son Joshua, who had taken our son Jonathan with him on a break from school to visit friends in Texas, the car broke down on the interstate. Bill Askell came in his van and towed it off the interstate. When he towed it off the interstate, a car came along and rammed our car and totaled it, and then ran into Bill's van. And Josh and Jonathan experienced some small injuries from that. And it seemed like every single thing was happening at the same time. Debbie's sickness, her back, the flu, I felt terrible. We were not going to make any profit at all off our house. Our sons almost were killed in a wreck. And here I was, you know, did I make the right decision? All this is happening. If I just stayed in Texas, happy in my little house, maybe we wouldn't be dealing with some of this stuff. And as I looked out the hospital window, all I could see in New Orleans was a junkyard of rusted metal. It's the ugliest scene I think I could, it's just one of the most ugly scenes I can think of. And I don't mind telling you that I was weeping and I was grieving. And fiery darts shot through my mind, one after the other. Is the gospel true? Is it worth this in your life? Is God good? Why did he have to allow my sons almost to be in a wreck? They could have been terribly injured. Why did I have to get the flu at this time? Why did we not make any profit from our house? And the church in Texas is starting to go through problems. And the church in Louisiana, as much as I love them, there are difficulties there as a pastor. What is going on? And fiery darts. Is God good? Did God guide? Does God love? All of these things can come through your mind at a moment. And I'll tell you how I got through that. It was not by the strength of my faith, but by the weakness of it. Because I had to bow down before a holy God as I looked out that ugly window and say to myself over and over, I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not my strength, his strength. I had to take up the shield of faith. And the oddest thing happened as I continued to pray and ask God to help me through this time. A peace that passes understanding began to enter into my mind and heart. Because the only thing that stood between me and despair and utter unbelief was the resurrection of the Son of God that I believed was true. And it changes everything. And there was a scripture that I had appealed to myself many times that became my personal scripture in life. 2 Timothy 2:8. Paul tells a young pastor who had been pastoring a long time, you've got to fight. It's like a soldier going to war, a farmer farming a field. You have to fight for truth. You have to preach the truth, no matter the opposition. And then he said to him, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David according to my gospel. And from that day forward, that passage has come through my mind every single day, many times, to help me fight the fiery darts of the evil one. Faith, the shield of faith, at the moment the fiery darts come, takes up faith in the sufficiency and power and truth and goodness and grace of God. And the fiery darts of doubt and fear and worry and any kind of fiery dart that may come your way can be quenched with faith. Faith in God. Faith in Christ. A temptation to sin. Passions stirred up by the evil one. Opportunities to take and embrace the temptation and actually sin. A good outburst of anger. A sinful look. A hateful word. These things come. Fiery darts come. Faith takes up the faithfulness of God, the sufficiency of Christ, the promised word of God that does not fail to those who depend upon it. And suddenly that fiery dart that seems so powerful is quenched in its flame. You may say, well, I've had times like that, and why do they come? They seem to come so often to me. There must be something wrong with me that I'm a Christian. And the answer of the Bible is no. That's who Satan fires his fiery darts against. And I'm saying to you now, if you've not had any fiery darts in a long time, you will. Because it is not until heaven that the spirits of righteous men are made perfect, and that we escape the presence of the evil one and the spiritual warfare of this world. Yes, there is rest for the believer. By faith we enter into Christ and the eternal rest that will be ours forever. But until that day comes, we rest in heart and mind while we fight the good fight on earth. Saying no to Satan, no to sin, no to the evil one by taking up the shield of faith. And not be surprised that we think evil thoughts at times. Not be surprised that strong temptations enter into our minds and hearts that we wish they'd go away. I hate them. I don't want them to be there. It's at that time, instead of being confused by the onslaught of Satan, we look to God's truth and take up the shield of faith in a faithful Christ. This is what the writer of Hebrews was trying to do, to tell lazy Christians who were becoming dull in hearing God's word and slack in their Christian duties and forsaking the assembling of themselves together, as was the habit of some of them, and starting to set their mind on earthly things instead of heavenly things. That's when he said that we run a race to the end, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. And he said, consider him, look to him, think about him, who endured such hostility by sinners against yourself, that you may not grow weary and lose heart, for you have not yet suffered to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And that's what we're doing in the spiritual warfare. We're striving against Satan and his wiles to draw us into sin, and his temptations, his desires to weaken us. And there's some days when it seems like we get up and our thinking is not clear, and evil thoughts molest. And then temptations come through a family member or someone at work. Or a bill comes that causes us to doubt the goodness of God, or that tempts us to do so. And things start to roll upon the other. How do you get out of such a cycle and down spiral of discouragement and darkness? Well, the answer of the Bible is very clear. You take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the fiery darts of the evil one. It can't hurt you to flee to Christ. And it'll sure help you. And this is what we do as Christians. We're trying to put on hearts that love God with all our heart and think of him lovingly and praise him and be thankful to him and trust him and want to live his way with our spouse and children and at work and in the world. We love him. We want to love him. But these evil thoughts molest. These distractions and temptations rise up before our eyes. We want to love our neighbor as ourselves. We want to be the kind of person that our neighbor thinks. I wonder what makes them that way. What is their God like? Why can't I be that way? What is it about Christ they believe that I want to know? And yet, as we seek to love our family, who is our neighbor, our people at work, who are our neighbors, our greatest enemy, who is our neighbor, and certainly God's people, who are our neighbors, we have fiery thoughts, fiery darts that come through our minds. Sometimes evil thoughts of others, blasphemous thoughts of God, temptations to sin, by covetousness, by lying, by stealing, by murder with thoughts and words, dishonoring our parents, forsaking God's people, What do you do at such times? You first of all understand this is nothing more than spiritual warfare. That with Christ, having gone through what he did for us, he said to his disciples, if the master has suffered, so shall the servant. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. It's talking about the trials of living as a Christian, carving out a Christ-like life in this world that manifests the love of God, the love of the neighbor, the love of God's people. Thankfully, we have a great Savior who atoned for all our sins and failures to do that, but to give us the gifts of mercy and love and acceptance so we'll have a heart to keep doing. We must take up the shield of faith every single day. We must believe the promises of God's word, that the gospel is true, even when we do not feel like it. For Satan can attack our feelings. We must take up the shield of faith and flee to Jesus Christ, believing that he is risen from the dead in the moment of temptation. Believing that he has accomplished a perfect salvation for sinners like us who may even think like that sometimes. Believing that he is ruling all things, including all the people that enter into our life who may be a difficulty or a temptation to sin. Believing that he is preparing a place for us. And for a little while, comparatively speaking to eternal years, we have to join in with him and understand a bit more of the spiritual battle he went through by going through our own for his glory and bearing witness to him to a fallen world. We flee to Christ and we believe the promise that Paul has given here, that if we will take up the shield of faith continually, we shall be able to extinguish all the fiery missiles of the evil one. Now, this morning, if you say, I really don't understand what you're talking about, I don't know anything about a spiritual warfare, I don't think I'm controlled by Satan in my life, I make my own choices every day, I'm intelligent, I understand life, I know how to get along in this world, I'm doing fine, I don't have to think about these things, they sound mythical or fictional anyway. I have some bad news and some good news. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God and rose from the dead, told the Pharisees that you are of your father, the devil. He speaks lies and is the father of lies, and you are under his power. The fact that you do not think of God as you should, the fact that you do not love him as you ought or even care, shows that he has so numbed your mind and calloused your thinking by his wiles and by his false philosophies that you are completely under his power and living strictly for the things in this world which can never fully satisfy your soul and which will ultimately end in despair. You need the Son of God. You need to flee to Jesus Christ, who's risen from the dead, and believe in something other than yourself. And find that he is truly risen, truly living. That the dullness of mind and the hardness of heart that is growing in you toward others can be softened again to kindness and mercy and pity, to love even your enemy. As you look upon the cross and see him nailed to the tree, loving his enemies, that they may become his own. Nothing can soften the heart in this world like that and teach you to live outside of yourself and truly for the good of others and for the glory of God and become a person who is like Jesus Christ. flee to Christ as an unbeliever with a hard heart, and he can break the heart of stone with his hammer of grace. Flee to Jesus Christ as a Christian every day and resist the evil one with knowing the promise, as you resist long enough, he shall flee from you, because God has said so. And fight the good fight of faith to become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and be a blessing to everyone around you, to your spouse, to your children, to your co-workers, to your school chums, to your friends at church, to the person at the grocery store, to the waitress that waits upon you in a restaurant, who has perhaps had a dreary day. In Jesus Christ, we find the power of God to overcome the evil that is in this world and in our hearts, and only in him. And therefore, I call all of us here to come to him and find a resting place for our soul. This old hymn, I'll quote in closing, goes like this. My faith has found a resting place, not in desire or creed, but in it trust in the ever-living one. His wounds for me doth plead. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And the soul that believes that and trusts in that every day finds strength to put off sin and put on love and grace and become what Christ died to make us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for sparing not even your own Son to bring sinners like us into the eternal kingdom. And we thank you that he is a high priest who has suffered as more than we have and is able to come to the aid of those that are tempted, because he was tempted in every point, yet without sin. Help us in the moment of our spiritual warfare to live loving, godly lives, loving Christ-like lives, to overcome self-interest and selfishness, and to be truly compassionate and ministering to others around us. Help us at those moments where we're tempted to despair, to doubt, to worry, to fear, to hate, to take up the shield of faith and resist the flaming missiles of the evil one, who is trying to destroy our lives and those about us. Help us to flee to Christ and believe the truth and be able